And they want to know, what's his pedigree? Where did he train? What's his accomplishments? What philosopher did he study under? Well, Paul was a brilliant man, but he didn't boast about it. He's reluctant to respond, but here he does, because a deeper issue was at stake. It was the issue of the gospel. But you see, as he, if you like, continues to outline his CV, it takes an unexpected turn. Because from verse 23 on, and some people read this and would suggest that Paul, here's the real man. Here's the kind of talk you want at a men's meeting. Here's the real man. Look at the exploits and the adventures and the heroics of the Apostle Paul. Here's man versus wild, or whatever that program is. Here's the kind of man you want. Well, no. What Paul is doing here, he is outlining his humiliations. He's showing them that he's been humbled by becoming a follower of Christ. Notice what he doesn't talk about here. He doesn't talk about his successes. He was a successful, in inverted commas, church planter and missionary. Paul had spoken to many people. People had become Christians. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about how many converts he had, or how successful he was, or how eloquent he was. He talks about what it was like and what it is like to follow Jesus. And at this point, he does everything that a professional CV writers would tell you not to do. You've got to talk yourself up. You've got to speak about your achievements and your accomplishments. Paul speaks of his humiliations. The very things that he lists are the things that the super apostles despised in him. They despised weakness. They despised even the glory of the cross. They couldn't handle a Savior who is all-powerful and yet was crucified. It didn't fit in to their idea. It was signs of weakness. Now look at what Paul says here in some of these things. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Let me ask you, would you call a man like Paul to be your pastor with a prison record? He's telling us he's been in prison frequently. He tells us he's been exposed to death again and again. This is not a kind of come to Jesus and all your troubles are over. Come to Jesus and everything's well. He's playing the fool, but he's speaking the truth at the same time. He's showing them what it means to be living for Christ. He opens up his own life. He speaks frankly. Paul says, I was weak. I was fearful. Look at the verses in 30 to 33. Remember, and he's referring here to when he, of course, was riding into Damascus as a Pharisee and a chief persecutor of the church with letters from the authorities to round up the Christians and put them in prison and to put an end to this sect of Judaism, as they thought it was. And he tells us what happened here after he's converted and he's baptized. He does a runner. He runs away. You can read it in Acts 9. That's what he's talking about. He's lowered in a basket on the wall and he runs away. And even after this, it's a reminder that he was a man like us. Wouldn't you rather have someone like that who's touched with the feelings of what we experience than somebody who's high and above all of that? Paul is saying, I was weak. I'm a mere man. I was on my way to Damascus and God met me and humbled me and brought me down and I was baptized, and then when the authorities were coming, I ran away. What's Paul doing here? He's playing the fool's game, isn't he? That they might come to see that their view of spirituality being so high and so no problems, no difficulties, no fears. He's showing them what true spirituality is. He's boasting of the things that show his weakness. in order that it might show also his dependence on God. You see, pride is a great problem. It was a great problem for the Corinthians. It was a great problem for the Greeks who couldn't abide any kind of weakness. Pride is a great problem for us, even as Christians. There's a book in, one of many books in my study. It is a book called Thoughts on Preaching by J.A. Alexander. J.A. Alexander was a Scottish minister in Edinburgh many, many, many years ago. And he often had students come and preach in his pulpit. He sought to help them and encourage them. And it's the story of a young man who, preaching his first sermon in Alexander's church in Edinburgh, he's confident, he's done all the work, he's got the best illustration, he's got the best outline, and he springs up into the pulpit and he's prepared to give his sermon, and his mind just goes blank. He stuttered through for about 10 minutes and came down with his, if it's possible, with his head between his legs, as it were, completely shattered. And he's into the vestry. And J.A. Alexander said to him, he said, "Laddie, if you went up the way you came down, you might have come down the way you went up." And whether pride was the problem there, but it's a good reminder, isn't it? It's often said of Spurgeon that when he climbed up into his pulpit, he said, "Holy Spirit, go with me, go with me, go with me." Pride is a great problem, even for Christians. We can have spiritual pride because of the amount of things that we might know or we can understand and articulate and so on. But it can be a great problem. Paul is not prepared to boast in that way. Having said that, he also highlights here his supernatural experiences. Look at chapter 12, first 7 verses. And what's interesting here is that initially he doesn't mention himself. He doesn't reveal who this man is until you come to verse 7. And remember, he's doing all this reluctantly. He's playing the fool because there's a bigger issue at stake, and it's the gospel. He says, "I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained." You can imagine these super apostles. They've had their supernatural experience. "Paul, come on. What have you had? Let's hear it." Well, he says, "Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man," he says, "in Christ, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven." And then he goes on, he says, "Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know." You know, there's all kinds of books on Christian bookshops and Christian bookshelves that tells us about people who've gone to heaven or they've met with some angelic being and they've been able to tell us everything about it. Paul says, "I've been to the third heaven, and whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, again, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise." And then listen, "He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell." You listen to Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn will tell you he's had a meeting with some angelic being, and he's got thousands of people, and he's telling them what that message was. Paul says, "I was caught up to the third heaven, and it was 14 years ago." So it wasn't an everyday occurrence for the Apostle Paul. It's 14 years ago. And he says, "There were things said that are inexpressible, that I'm not permitted to talk about. I didn't have supernatural experiences every day as an apostle. There may have been a few other occasions, but by and large, it wasn't the norm." Whereas we're told today that you can have all these experiences. People can write books about what heaven was like and all the messages that they got. Paul says, "I don't know." You see, they were saying, "Come on, Paul, what sort of supernatural experiences have you had if you're a real apostle?" You see, Paul wasn't like those who announce a big meeting and gets everybody to sit around and tells them all his experiences. Paul is reluctant to talk about this. He's forced into it. But he's reminding us here that it's not an everyday experience. And then you'll see that he goes on. See, the false apostles wanted to play up their credentials and play up their experiences. So here's Paul. He's turning their view of spirituality on its head by what he says himself of his own life. In actual fact, he's turning it the right side up. He's wanting them to see how foolish the Corinthians are to be listening to these false apostles. And then he comes then, we'll see. We're going to come back to these verses in a moment or two. But that's his credentials, if you like. Well, let's look at his Christianity as he works that out. It's compelled by love. He speaks about his love and care and concern for all the churches. We saw earlier in chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "The love of Christ compels me." That is, Christ's love for him compels me to live for him. Not to do as I please, not to live with my own agenda. I belong to him. He's bought me with a price. He's compelled by love. He's not puffed up with pride. His love is shown in his concern for the churches. He's touched with the weaknesses of people. Paul's Christian living was compelled by love. The Savior who met him as a proud Pharisee, as a persecutor of the church, by his amazing grace, halted him in his tracks and transformed his life and brought him to Christ. Compelled by the Savior who has never failed him, by the Savior who is always gracious to him, by a Savior who has pardoned his sin, who has rescued him from judgment, judgment he deserved and we deserve. But these Corinthians had sadly forgotten. It's so easy to forget who you are in Christ. It's so easy to forget the benefits and blessings that we have in the gospel. And Paul says, "The love of Christ compels me. And I'm prepared to be a fool in the eyes of the super apostles in order to show the Corinthians their own foolishness in embracing that kind of thing." His Christianity is compelled by love. His Christianity is shaped by the cross. We read those long verses from 23 through to 33 and about his beatings and his floggings and his sleepless nights. And Paul is reminding us that to be a Christian is to take seriously the words of Jesus. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Satan would love to use such things against us. And we saw there in that chapter 12 in verse 7, "To keep me from being conceited, these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." You see, Satan is under the control of God. It's not a kind of Star Wars, you know, it's Satan and God. Who's going to win? Satan is, only God can bring good out of evil. And here, Paul, after his great experience, has a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what it was. And maybe there's great wisdom in that because we can all identify with it in different ways. And here Satan would love to use it to destroy him, but God allowed it not to destroy him. Because authentic Christian living is not that we don't ever have any problems. And what these verses are telling us in this long, detailed comments of Paul about how he was in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from his own countrymen, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger from false brothers, and so on and so forth. He's living a cross-shaped life. This kind of Christian living was the complete opposite of what the super or false apostles were saying. They saw no place for weakness and feebleness, no place for a Savior who was crucified. But he's also living his Christian life as one who is strengthened by God's grace. You see that in those 10 verses in chapter 12. Paul's out of the body experience. They're all ears. He's been speaking to them about this man that he knew in the first 6 verses. And then in verse 7, he reveals that it's himself. Yes, Paul had great spiritual experience, but he's reluctant to talk about it. And it wasn't that now, because he'd been given this messenger of this thorn in the flesh from the messenger of Satan, it wasn't that Satan had won some victory over him, because, as I've said, Satan is God's servant. God can use evil for good. Only God can do that. If Satan was free, he could have destroyed Paul, but he wasn't free, and he isn't free. And he's unable to destroy God's servant. So Paul says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. That was the result of my great spiritual experience. Not what you'd expect. Caught up to heaven, to paradise. But in verses 7 to 10, he's brought down to earth. The moment it's over, Satan visited me with this terrible thorn in the flesh. I'm worse off, he says, than before. So I prayed to the Lord about it, he said. You can imagine them saying, well, come on, Paul, how did he deliver you? Tell us how he delivered you. Tell us what the remarkable deliverance was. I prayed 3 times. But there was no deliverance. He said to me, my grace is sufficient. My strength is perfect in your weakness. I still have the problem today, he says. Now, we don't know what that problem was, whether it was a physical ailment, whether it was some unsettling issue in his life day by day. We can all identify with things. Thorn in the flesh could be sickness, could be emotional pain, could be personal trial, it could be difficulty, it could be a whole host of things. And it's things that people live with that never go away. They're always there. Week after week, month after month, year after year. And it's maybe a mercy that we're not told what Paul's thorn in the flesh is, but you and I know what our thorn in the flesh is. And what does God say to him? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that an amazing thing? My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. He hears, after his prayer, he hears basically God saying, Paul, I'm all you need. I'm enough for you. My comfort, my support, my strength is yours. And this is tremendously encouraging for us, isn't it? That it's not wrong to be weak. It's not wrong to be dependent. It's how we were created. Because it's when we are weak, his strength is made perfect. His power is evident. When you're weak and you can't go on and you're at the end of your rope and you can't go on, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And for the rest of Paul's life, this great missionary and church planter lived a life with a thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And what does that teach us? What lessons can we draw from that? Well, one is certainly this, that where there is weakness, God is present. Where God is at work, the message of Christ is not only in words, but in the life of the messenger. God is often invisibly at work, even when everything around us seems to be so weak and feeble. Think of the cross. Think of Jesus on the cross. We see this weak, bleeding Savior, who'd undergone 6 trials, who'd been scourged and beaten and mocked and spat upon, and his beard plucked out and his body mangled and his hands and feet nailed to a cross, and then that cross raised up into the air, deep in the ground, raised up in agony. And it's in that moment when Jesus cries out in agony, "It is finished." In that moment of apparent weakness, God's power was made perfect. God's grace come to us in the gospel when Christ in his weakness and brokenness of body was nailed to the cross. That is why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. In that moment of weakness, men and women are saved by the cross of Christ. That's the great principle that Paul was wanting these Corinthians to grasp, and that the false apostles could neither understand nor wanted to understand, because a weak Savior just did not fit in with their view. That's the great principle. Paul wants them to see that where there is weakness, God is at work. And contrary to what people think about God's power, Paul says, "I will boast in my weakness, and when I can't go on, and when I can't cope, then I am a number one candidate for his power." Remember that. When you can't go on, you can't see any light in your tunnel, you don't know who to turn to, where to turn to, what to do, at that moment you are a top candidate for God's grace and power. It's tremendously encouraging, isn't it? The sufficiency of his grace, that we are promised the strength and power of God. And Paul says in verse 10, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I'll live with my thorn in the flesh. I'll bear with insults. I'll put up with hardships and persecutions and difficulties. Why? For when I am weak, I am a number one candidate for the power of God to be unleashed in my life. John Stott was a well-known Christian, died just in the last year or so. His biography, he'd been to Australia many times. Some of you might remember John Stott. He was here in the 1950s. Maybe that's pushing it a bit. But apparently he led a mission at Sydney University in the 1950s. And the night of the mission, he had a very sore throat. He wasn't sure whether he was going to be able to do it. And this is what he says. He got up, could hardly speak. He says, "I croaked the gospel into the microphone in Sydney University in 1950. And I was asking God to show his power through my weakness." He said, "On several times when I returned to Australia, often people would come to me." Must use the date. "You remember when you were at Sydney Uni 1958? You'd lost your voice? I was converted that night." See, that's the power that comes by the Holy Spirit, even when you croak the gospel. It's very different from what the super apostles are saying. You've got to be dynamic. You've got to have all these trimmings. You've got to have, you know, the best of everything. John Stott says, "I croaked the gospel into the microphone, and that night people were converted." It's when we are weak and conscious of our weakness that God's strength is made perfect. Paul is an example of a godly Christian with a love and concern for God and for the gospel. And yet he's incredibly weak. And when we read the giants of Scripture, and we'll hopefully be going on to look at the life of David in a few weeks' time, when we look at the giants of Scripture, we know many of them were weak. Isn't the Bible a wonderfully realistic book? Because it just tells us the reality. These people are in the raw. There's no cover up. There's no let's dress them up. When we read of the giants of Scripture, we know many of them were weak, but they were made strong in God's grace. There's an old hymn. Can't remember it, but I remember this line from it. It says, every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are His and His alone. That's what Paul's saying. And in our trials and troubles, that other children's hymn comes to our minds. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That's Christian spirituality, according to the Apostle Paul. Seen most clearly in our weakness, in our acceptance of our thorns in the flesh, in our weakness of need. It's the paradox of the cross, that in that hour of His deepest humiliation was the hour of our greatest victory over sin and death and hell, exalting us to His right hand, making us alive in Christ, making us ready to throw our lives away for Him, in complete dependence on the One who, when I am weak, then am I strong. Let me read to you from these verses in 1 Corinthians. Brothers, verse 26 of chapter 1. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him. Listen, Christian, this morning. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then chapter 12, verse 9. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great and precious promises of your word. And for each one of us this morning, maybe there's many here this morning who are at the end of themselves, who are wrestling with their thorns in the flesh, who don't know which way to turn. Lord, draw near to them and help them to see that it is at this point in their life that you and your grace is made evident. That we are indeed top priority candidates in the midst of our need for the sufficiency of your grace and the strength and power that you promise to give us. Whatever our thorns in the flesh are this morning, help us, O God, we pray. Grant us your grace to see you in the midst of it. And though they be messengers of Satan to buffet us, to know that you are in control over him, and that even out of that which seems evil, you can bring good for our good and for your glory. Amen. Let's sing together as we draw to a close. Grace unmeasured. These are great words that sum up what Paul is saying there in 2 Corinthians, grace unmeasured.